Welcome back to the program. It seemed that everywhere we turned last week, religion was front and center. Newspapers, magazines, and not inappropriately. After all, it was Easter, Passover, and even our political dialogue continued to reflect different sides of the religious discussion. But what happens when the religious rhetoric goes too far? When individuals and even politicians claim to have spoken directly or are taking instructions from God? Is this still religion, or have we crossed into a kind of psychosis? We're going to talk about this today with my guest, T.M. Lehrman. She's a psychological anthropologist and a professor in the Department of Anthropology at Stanford University. She received her education from Harvard and Cambridge and was awarded a Guggenheim Fellowship. It is my pleasure to have T.M. Lehrman here to talk about her new book, When God Talks Back, Understanding the American Evangelical Relationship with God. T.M. Lehrman, thanks so much for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be here. Thanks.
Great to have you here. Talk about what you set out to try and understand about evangelicals' relationship with God.
I was really curious about this claim that people heard from God. I really began when I was doing another project, and I came across an evangelical woman who told me that if I really wanted to understand her faith, I should have coffee with God. She talked about God like he was a person that she hung out with, that she went for walks with, that she talked to. I mean, she talked to him about everything. And she experienced him as talking back, and I was just really curious about how people came to have that experience.
As you started this project, where were your attitudes about it going into it?
Well, I guess I was a little skeptical about what that meant for a start. I do think that as an anthropologist, your job is to understand before you judge, and your job is, I think to be a good anthropologist of religion, it is helpful to put the kind of the supernatural or the divine in an untouchable place, in a sense. I mean, I don't feel that my field has the authority to answer the question of whether God really is talking back. So I was curious about what, I think that even if God is speaking, the person who is hearing God is using their mind to experience that sensation. And so I can say something about the social and psychological conditions under which people report that experience.
And of course, there's the difference not only between people who might not understand this at all, but even between religious people of faith that don't quite understand this aspect of evangelicalism.
Right. So it's a little hard to be confident of the numbers. Depending on how you look at the landscape, people who have this intimate relationship with God, looks like it's about a quarter of Americans. 26% of Americans claim to have received a direct revelation from God. About a quarter of all Americans are what the Pew Foundation would call renewalist Christians, meaning that they have an intimate experience of God. Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life is the best-selling hardback book in American history, apart from the Bible, over 30 million copies sold. And he teaches you how to experience God as a best friend. So it's a lot of people, but it's certainly not all evangelicals.
You decided to spend a significant amount of time, a couple of years, looking at this particular sect, the Vineyard Christian Fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Talk a little bit about them, because one of the things that was, I think, perhaps the most surprising is that this wasn't a backwater somewhere. These were white, middle class, in many cases, college-educated parishioners.
Absolutely. These are smart people. They are the descendants of the hippie Christians. One of the great untold stories in American history is the fact that the hippie Christians basically sparked the transformation of American spirituality that began in 1965, in the 60s. And the evangelical movement that many people think as this kind of right-wing extremism actually grew out of this left-wing movement. The Vineyard is a more progressive evangelical group. They think of themselves as not having a strict boundary between those who believe and those who don't. They kind of invite everybody into a kind of what they would call a fellowship with God. And they seek to encourage people to experience God in a back-and-forth relationship. They talk about learning to hear God speak. And what I saw in the church is that that's what happens. I mean, people learning to hear God speak is a skill. People, in effect, train themselves to do it. Some people are better than others. And people who learn how to do it, they are changing the way that they use and experience their mind.
Is there a sense of arrogance that one can take away from this in terms of this special relationship that these people claim to have?
I think what was most surprising to me about this research was that I think that more people have a sense of humility about the experience. And in fact, it's the folks who are really arrogant that you want to worry about. My sense is that, or what I saw, was that as people learn to experience God, the first thing they're doing is thinking about their mind in a different way. They have what I call a new theory of mind. They're beginning to, they learn that things that they might have treated as thoughts or mental images that were theirs actually were placed in their mind by God, and that's an external person talking to them in their mind. And so they have to learn to pick out which are those thoughts that are not their thoughts, but God's thoughts. And that, while they learn how to do that, takes, 3 to 6 months, something like that. It's often confusing at first. They are using what they would call discernment. And they're loosely set rules that help people to do this. You're looking for thoughts that you weren't sort of thinking about at the time. You're looking for, like somebody said to me, go to Kansas. That thought, popped into her mind. She wasn't thinking about it at the time, so that's a pretty good candidate for such a thought coming from God. And then you ask, well, does this thought, is this sort of consonant with God's character? Is this the kind of thing that God would say? And in churches like this, this is not the God of the Old Testament. This is a unconditionally loving God who always has your best interests in mind. And you should feel good when God speaks to you. So if the thought brings you peace, it's a better candidate for being from God. But because what's kind of so interesting to an onlooker is that because people are experiencing these thoughts of God in their mind, they become acutely aware of the fact that their own, what they call, your own stuff might interfere with your judgment of what God is saying. And so the church, people are often hesitant to say that their interpretation that God was speaking was correct, particularly if it bears on practical action in the world. And they will gossip and sort of joke about other people who think that they've heard from God, but in fact this is just something, she thinks that God wants her to marry so-and-so, but I don't think it's God that's telling her that. You can think of this process as more learning to represent the best part of yourself as external to yourself and treating that as a way of thinking about the way you should behave.
What makes it different than some other evangelical sects is that there's this lack of sense of judgment that,
yes,
that these parishioners feel. Talk about that, because I think that's an important difference.
Yes. So I think of the God on offer in contemporary America as on offer to a buyer's market. It is possible in this, for the last 150 years, but really in the last 40 years, we are so acutely aware of the fact that there are wise, good people who aren't Christians, there are wise, good people who are of other faiths, and there are wise, good people who don't believe in God at all. And so you can be an atheist and be a perfectly comfortable person in American society. So many churches see themselves as trying to engage the unchurched, and there are kind of a lot of them. So something like 60-70% of America say that they don't belong to a church, and most of those people are actually religious. Most of them say that they believe in God. So the God that has come to be imagined in many of these churches is a perfectly loving God. This is not the God of Jonathan Edwards. This is not the this is not a God who's going to cast you into hell. I heard almost no discussion of hell in this church. The one reference was that once a pastor said that when they roll the movie of God, of Jesus' life, you can end up in the credits or you can end up in the on the cutting room floor. The best, you know. It's and so this God is like he's grand and mighty, but he's also like a giant teddy bear. I think that Ashley Aslan is the way that from Narnia is a way that it sort of resonates with the way that you were invited to experience this God.
So it becomes, in that sense, and this goes to its hippie roots, as you talk about, it becomes as much spiritual as it is religious.
Yes. And I should say that a member of the Vineyard would immediately, say, no, this is biblical. And many people in this church would tell you that the Bible is near literally true in everything that it affirms. And so people would sharply distinguish themselves from New Age spirituality. But the general characteristics of the way that American religion have changed have washed through Christianity as they have washed through other faiths. People want to experience the divine immediately. They want to touch the divine here on earth. And they want their faith to be to help them to be more emotionally well-adjusted and happy.
How much of this did you find comes from this sense of suggestion, this sense of, as you say, sensory overrides? How much is that a part of this? What do we know about that?
Okay. So you're really asking me about the way that prayer changes the mind. The way that you learn to hear God back is through prayer. Prayer in a church like this involves using the imagination. Let me say quickly that I'm not saying, as an anthropologist, that God is imaginary. I'm saying that in this prayer practice, as actually throughout much of the long history of the Christian church, involves the imagination because, you can't see God. So if you're going to represent God, you need to use your imagination. When people use their imagination, this is a prayer practice that asks you to disattend to the external world and to focus your attention on what's going on in your mind. As that happens, your mental images become sharper, more alive, they feel more real, God becomes more of a person, and you begin to report more vivid spiritual experience. And I found that you are more likely to report these unusual sensory experiences of God. So as people became more active prayers, they were more likely to say that they felt God's hand touch their shoulders, and it felt like a touch, or that they heard God's voice with their ears, and he said something that was, like, you hear my voice, or they saw the wing of an angel. So these experiences, they're pretty uncommon, a lot of people have them, but when people report them, they're sitting with me, and, sometimes they haven't told anybody this before because they're still a little anxious about these experiences, but, they report one or two, those can be pretty powerful for people.
And in a group setting, to what extent can it be the power of suggestion or a kind of mass psychosis in a way?
I think of what they're doing is quite different from psychosis. I do think that what they are doing is allowing themselves to experience their imagination richly. So that can come through the invitation of a group. It can come through your own ability to suspend your disbelief. This is a kind of God where, where people go for walks with God, they go for dates with God. Some people ask God what shampoo, they should buy. And they know that this is a little silly, but they're practicing hearing God speak back. And to do that, you need to explicitly suspend your own disbelief. When the other half of my life I had spent time with people who are homeless and psychotic, and so I know a lot about psychosis. The pattern of experience is actually quite different. It's the people who are psychotic. When they hear voices, they hear voices frequently. They hear them throughout the day. What they hear is long. They can hear paragraphs and conversations. And what they hear is distressing. You know, they hear somebody spitting at them that they're a jerk. When somebody is in these religious settings, they hear something brief, maybe half a sentence, you know, four words or something. It's rare. They can remember one, two, three experiences. And it's almost always good, even if it's a little disconcerting. So somebody will be driving down the street. They hear God in the back seat say, "I will always be with you." And they hear it. It's disconcerting. They pull over to the side of the road, but then they cry with happiness. So I think it's a different psychological route, and people who are more comfortable with their imaginations are more likely to report these hallucination-like experiences.
And as you talk about, crying is a big part of it.
Yes. These are very emotional churches, and so what you see is that people, they're really learning to do three things. They're learning to think of their mind in a different way and to experience their mind in a different way. They're learning to pretend that God is present, even though, you know, that's actually out of C.S. Lewis. He says, let's pretend in order to experience God as real. And they are engaging in these practices in church in which they cry. They allow themselves to be very emotionally weepy. They come to God with the problems that we would take to a therapist. And it's really evokes a kind of an emotional responsiveness.
But it's different, significantly different than what we've come to know of Pentecostals, for example.
Yes and no. So people often describe these churches as neo-Pentecostal. They take the intense Holy Spirit experiences of a Pentecostal church and the intense emotionality, and they render them acceptable to a white middle-class audience.
So it's Pentecostal light.
Yes. That's right.
How do... It's sort of easy to figure out how agnostics and atheists might respond to this or try and understand this. How do people of more traditional faith respond to this?
Oh, people who are often more traditional are horrified. For some of the same reasons, so that, you know, people, it's easy to look on at this and think, oh my goodness, or, you know, oh my God, these people think that God speaks to them. I think it's, so it seems heretical to many more traditional Christian faiths. I think that the message that I want to make, what I want to say is that I came away with a lot more respect for the practice than I thought that I would have in the beginning, because I saw a lot of humility and hesitation for the claim of whether God was in fact speaking. And in fact, if somebody, it's one of the ways that I think people differentiate between those who are wise and those who are a little bit more unbalanced, is their degree of absolute certainty about some practical act in the world that affects other people that they think God has told them to do.
How do these people deal with this with respect to their children? To what extent are children part of the church, and are they indoctrinated? How does that play out?
Children are part of the church, and they are part of, they go to kids' church. And in kids' church, they often are encouraged to experience God as a best friend and as a kind of a buddy, if somebody to turn to at all times.
And to what extent are children in some cases afraid of this?
I did not spend very much time with children.
Mm-hmm.
I have to say that God is modeled in a way that I think is very comforting. So if you imagine yourself as, this is a church that really invites you to think of God is a large, protective lion walking by your side, and in many other ways as well.
But right, and that's the reason I bring it up. I mean, there is this element that it is almost, the innocence of it, there is an almost childlike quality to it in the way this is embraced by these people.
That's right. and you are being encouraged to allow your imagination to flower with the joy that it did in childhood, what they're seeking to do is shape that imaginative experience so it conforms to what the church understands to be true of God. So, as the pastor once said to me, God does not tell you to hurt yourself. If you feel that God is telling you that, it's really not God. And so there's this, huge social work that the church does to invite you to use your imagination, but then to pay attention to your imagination in a particular way, to imagine certain things rather than other things, to imagine, and this is what happens in prayer. You have somebody, you've seen these pictures on television, you've got somebody in the middle of a circle, and they're surrounded by other people. And they've got their hands on the person in the middle of the circle. And in churches like the ones I visited and spent time in, often the person in the middle of the circle is crying. They feel worthless. They feel sad. They feel inadequate. They feel something's wrong. And the people around them are, in effect, stepping in for God and saying things like, don't worry. God loves you just the way that you are. We pray that you will feel, wrapped in God's warm embrace. We lift you up to God's love. We, this or that or the other. But they're basically trying to reframe the way that people think about themselves. It's actually, for your listeners, it's not so different from cognitive behavioral therapy.
Mm-hmm. Does your reporting lead you to any kind of understanding of any consistency among these folks, whether they're all lacking something in their lives, whether this particular church fills a certain void in their lives?
That's a deep question. Let me first point out that there are so many people in churches like these that I feel kind of uncomfortable making a temperamental judgment. There's the question of whether Americans are lonelier now than they were 50 years ago, and whether this kind of spiritual impulse to know God intimately might have something to do with that sense of loneliness. And so, one of the things that I discovered in my research and other people have found in their research is that the more people experience God intimately, the less lonely they report themselves as being and the less stressed they report themselves as being. And so that may play a role in why people come to a church like this.
There's also an aspect, though, of people asking for things. Whether it's a sports car or admission to college or whatever it might be.
Yes. And that really threw me for a loop at first, because people pray very specifically. They not only talk to God about their shampoo, but not all of them, but some of them. But they will ask for admission to, this college, not that college. They will pray for a good haircut. I systematically would ask people whether they would pray for trivial things like a good haircut. And I was struck because I thought, these prayers must not work out, and a pretty high percentage of the time. And so what I saw was two things. First of all, sometimes prayers do work out, and people are very joyful about that. I also saw that there's a story of what people call spiritual maturity, that you're supposed to want God for his relationship and not his stuff. And so there was a way of talking in which, when you didn't get the red sports car, you were supposed to kind of reach out to God to help you handle that. And that was really important, not with the sports car, which I think people didn't take so seriously, but when something more serious went wrong in somebody's life. And I came to think of it, when somebody dies, when somebody gets really ill, they do this really interesting thing. They say, look, God wants to stand by your side and help you to get through this suffering. And so if you think about it logically, it can be kind of this confusing. Here's somebody who's praying for the health of their mother, but their mother's not getting better. Shouldn't you be mad at God rather than asking God to stand by your side? And I thought that there's this, the vineyard really shifts your focus from the thing that you prayed for to the experience of the relationship in the prayer. Again, I mean, the question is that psychotherapeutically soothing? And, you know, you can argue that it is.
How much of it is a kind of a variety of extra positive thinking that we've seen manifest in various other aspects of popular culture lately?
Absolutely. So this really encourages you to feel loved. I mean, it's, you know, it's hard to really grasp a hold the feeling unconditionally loved, and sometimes, you know, to really have that experience is a kind of rare moment for these people, and it's a very precious moment. But yes, this is a system that helps people to feel better about themselves, encourages them to replace negative thoughts with positive thoughts, encourages them to feel that they are not alone in the world they come to face, encourages them to feel that their sense of joy is a religious experience, not a selfish experience. And in that sense, yes, I mean, that is part, we live in a psychotherapeutic culture now. We seek to, we often think that we have a right to happiness. And this is, this way of thinking about God is a part of that general cultural shift.
And what does this tell us about the line between that psychotherapeutic culture and religion today?
Well, that's a good question. I think that in some, I think they are both part of the same strivings in the human condition. I mean, it's tough to be a human. Bad things happen to good people. People struggle to feel, you know, that they have a purpose, that they have a role to play. And religion does for many people what psychotherapy does for other people. And it's not, you know, they have different ways of thinking about the world, different views of reality, different ways of identifying evidence for what the systems support. And many people participate in both psychotherapy and religious practice. But, I mean, I think that the religion speaks to so many people. Again, if you put aside the question of what's, you know, supernaturally real in the world, I think that an observer needs to take what these folks do seriously, because so many people do it. It must be delivering something satisfying to them.
How uniquely American is this?
Again, it's an excellent question. On the one hand, we know that Pentecostalism is one of the fastest growing religions in the world across the globe. On the other hand, this particularly cheerful version of Pentecostalism, this neo-Pentecostalism, this kind of cleaned up and accommodating and forward-looking kind of Pentecostalism, it has this very American quality. There is something that, in my mind, is a little similar to the way that Americans responded to psychoanalysis. I mean, when psychoanalysis arrived in France, it was interpreted as a way of truly understanding that life was miserable. You know, we were in existential despair. You know, we could hope for no better than to recognize the contradictions in human experience. That was a very French understanding of psychoanalysis. When psychoanalysis arrived in America in the 50s, it was a tool to help us live better and happier lives.
We have a way of turning things around to always try and make them about happiness.
It's very American. I mean, it's kind of a wonderful thing. It's it can leave people aware of the sadnesses of life, kind of appalled sometimes when they look on. I didn't think that people in these churches were not recognizing that lots of things in their life sucked. I think that they were more reaching for a way to make themselves feel better in the face of the illnesses and the job failures and the economic struggles that they were having.
T.M. Lehrman, The book is When God Talks Back, Understanding the American Evangelical Relationship with God. I thank you so much for spending time with us.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Thanks.